Over the past several weeks in our series Foundation of Faith, we've been looking at spiritual gifts that are given to the church for the edifying of the body of Christ, to point people to Jesus, and to bring glory to God. And for many, they look at the gifts and they see their importance, but a lot of times that's where it ends. That's as far as it goes. There's really no hunger to seek them or to use them really in their Christian life. And that's very sad. It's tragic. And, you know, it's not what God desires. And yes, we have obviously taken our time going through these gifts, looking at them individually for the most part, and we did an in-depth study at who the Holy Spirit is and what His function is in this world and in our life. And my prayer has been that through this study, you have a clear understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, that you have a clear understanding what His function is in the world and in the church and the gifts that God has given us. And again, many just stop there with information. They don't bring it to the natural ending point, which is really application. You see, I don't want to end with just information. Information is important. You need to understand the truth regarding the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but that's just head knowledge then, if you don't apply it to your life. Because head knowledge without application is really empty. And I don't want you leaving here today thinking, great study, what's next? I want you to seek what God has for your life, to understand, to know the gifts He has given to you so that you can exercise them in your life. And it profits the body of Christ. It profits those who come in contact with you. It brings glory to the Lord. And yes, some of these gifts are given just as is needed, as the Holy Spirit sees fit. You know, like the gift of healings and miracles and tongues and so on. You know, not everyone has those gifts, and you may all of a sudden just have it like one time. There's the gift of healing being exercised through you. That's just what the Holy Spirit does. He gives as He sees fit. And there are other gifts, I believe, that are given to certain individuals, like evangelists, pastor teachers, ministry, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, and so on, that are given to these individuals. It's not a one-time thing. And it's something that they need to exercise in their life, in their Christian walk. Now, this is going to be our final study on the Holy Spirit and specifically the gifts of the Spirit before we move on in our series Foundation of Faith, and we're going to be looking at the Bible next time. And again, I believe it's a very important study because there are so many people coming against the Word of God, from our president to pastors to Christian leaders to non-Christians, and you can understand where they're coming from, but so-called Christians, I don't understand it. And so we're going to look at the Bible. Does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter what we believe? I absolutely think it does. Because how you live in this world is going to be affected by what you believe. And we'll see that as we look at the Bible next time. And again, that'll be an in-depth study because I think it's that important that you leave here knowing that what you have in your hand is the Word of God, that it was breathed from the mouth of God. Just as God breathed into existence this world, this universe, the heavens and the earth, He breathed into existence His Word, working through various men as He spoke to them. And so this morning, we're going to look at discovering your gifts. What are your gifts? Do you know what they are? Do you know what God has given you? Now, before we dig into this, let me tell you a story. This story of a man who dreamed about going on a cruise. I mean, that was his life dream. He dreamed it all the time. It was something that was a passion of his heart. And this guy saved, and he saved, and he saved, and he saved just so he can go. And finally, he had enough money to get the ticket to go on this cruise, and he bought it. And man, he was just flying high. It was just unbelievable. I get to go on a cruise. It finally became a reality. He didn't think it was going to happen, but it did. But there was a problem. It was kind of a big problem. He had no extra money to buy food on this trip, on the cruise. So he decided, you know what, it doesn't really matter. I get to go on this cruise. All I'm going to do, I'm going to go on the cruise. I'm going to pack for myself a large portion of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to eat. You know, he got to go on the cruise. That was important. That's all that really mattered. The food wasn't that important. Well, I think it is, but he didn't. Well, on the third or fourth day of hiding in his cabin and eating these peanut butter and jelly sandwiches morning, noon, and night, as much as I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, you know, not every single day and not every single meal. He finally had it. He couldn't take it any longer. And he went to one of the stewards on the ship and asked, how much were the meals? what's the cheapest one I can get? Because I can't take another day of eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And the steward listened to what this man had to say, and he replied back. He said, "Sir, all the meals are included on this trip." Oh, you know? But think about that for a minute. How many Christians go through their Christian life not realizing that when you are accepted in Christ, it is a package deal? All is included, including the spiritual gifts. You see, I don't think many understand this, or they think these gifts are only for those who are being used in a powerful way by God, or have a big ministry, or are the spiritual elite, and not for them at all. Well, I mean, all you have to do is read Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, the one he deals with spiritual gifts on, and they were very carnal. They weren't spiritual at all. They were horrible. They're fighting with each other. They're grace gifts. It's not because you deserve them, but the Holy Spirit gives them to us. And because they don't know what they have in Christ, they're not using the gifts that God has given them. In fact, a lot of times they see what's happening in other people's lives, how He's working, and they don't even realize that God has given them gifts to be used also. Now, some of you may not be sure about this, but remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1:3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How many spiritual blessings does God give to all those who are in Christ, who are born again, who are saved? All. See that? Every spiritual blessing that you need. What does that mean? Well, Paul spends three chapters in Ephesians telling us all those spiritual blessings that God has for us. And I truly believe these gifts of the Spirit are part of those blessings because, again, they're grace gifts. They're gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, not because we deserve them, but God has freely given them to us as He sees fit. And I think many of the gifts are for specific situations. Other gifts are used all the time in individuals, as I've said. Now, here's the thing. Let's kind of think this through. When we as Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ, I wonder if the Lord will ask us, "What did you do with the gifts I've given to you?" See, it's an interesting question. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, He said, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, notice that the issue is not how big your ministry is. It's how faithful you were in using the gifts that God has given you. You don't bury the gifts or hide them. God wants us to take what He's given to us and use it for His glory. And if we do, I believe when we appear before the Lord, we'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Remember in John chapter 14. John 14, Jesus is telling His disciples that He's going away. But when He goes, He doesn't want to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them like orphans. He's going to send them a helper. He's going to send them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. And in John 14:12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now that's an amazing statement. We're going to do greater works than Jesus? And many are confused by this statement. But think about this. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Can we do anything better than raising the dead? I mean, think about it. What can we do that is greater than Jesus? I don't think He's speaking about greater in ability. I think He's speaking about greater in scope. You see, all believers are going to be used to touch the lives of others. Jesus in His earthly ministry, and please keep that in mind, in His earthly ministry, could only be in one place at a time. But now through His disciples, through us, He can touch the lives of others. And if you don't use your gift, you're hurting the body of Christ. If you don't use your gift, you're not pointing people to Jesus. If you don't use your gift, you're not bringing glory to God. And, you know, that may offend you, but that's just the reality. And I'm not trying to condemn you, but I'm just trying to tell you, God's given you a gift. I mean, imagine Christmas time. You get this wonderful gift from your wife or husband. And, "Oh, I love this gift. It's so wonderful." And then you put it in the closet. And you'd keep it there. Well, how great was that gift? I don't think you thought it was that great because it's in the closet still. You must not think much of it. Our Heavenly Father has given us gifts through His Spirit. And He says, now use them. Don't hide them. Don't put them in the closet. Use them. You see, I think it's that important. I'll share this story with you. I'll kind of show you how not using your gifts can destroy a church. Unamuno, a Spanish philosopher, tells about the Roman aqueduct in Segovia, in his native Spain. And it was built in 109 AD, and for 1,800 years it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then there was another generation, a recent one, who said, "This aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor." They did. They laid modern iron pipes, they gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest, and the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stone sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. Did you see that? The aqueduct fell apart because it was not being used for what it was created for. And I think the same can happen in our own lives and in our church. If we don't use the gifts that God has given to us, we tend to fall apart. If we don't use our gifts in the church, if everyone wants to be served instead of serving, the church falls apart. The body of Christ, the local body, will be ineffective. And for the disciples of Jesus, they understand, had all this information. And there was a problem. And, you know, when you think about the apostles, yeah, there was lots of problems when you read about them, but the same is true in our lives. They spent 3 years with Jesus, 3 years learning from him. They had all this information, like I said, they had all the tools, but they lacked the power to run those tools. And so we see Jesus say to his men before he was taken up into heaven in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This is a key to understand what they were waiting for, and it is the power to move the gospel message forward using the gifts that God was going to give them. I mean, think about this. I've got power tools at home. Believe it or not, don't be afraid. I do. I have power tools at home, and I know how to use them. Not always correctly, but I do know how to use them. But if I don't put the battery in the power tool, if I don't plug in the power tool, it's useless. You see, they had all this information. They just lacked the power to move the gospel message forward. And they did. They waited in Jerusalem for this power. And in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of that promise comes to pass. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit empowered them to be witnesses of Christ. And so all the information they had, all the tools they possessed, are energized by the Spirit of God. It was the power to run those tools in a sense. You see, in this we see another aspect that made Jesus the true and living God. That he towered above all the false gods that were out there and that are out there today. And when you think about it, all the false prophets that have come and gone pale in comparison to Jesus. Why? Because most religions, if not all, tell people how to live. Do this, do that, right? And that's where it ends. You have to do it. And Jesus not only told us how to live, he gave us the power to live that kind of life, didn't he? That power comes from his Spirit. Remember what the Lord said to Zerubbabel, "It's not by your might or your power, but it's by my Spirit that you're going to accomplish the rebuilding of the temple." And the same is true in our own lives, that our bodies are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And it's not going to be by our might or our power that these bodies are built up and become more like what the Lord desires of them. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11 said, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." You see, that's the key. The Holy Spirit gives to us these gifts as he sees fit. And it's for the profit of all. They're to minister to people. And really, you know, the Holy Spirit takes his, in a sense, a painter's palette, and all the primary colors are on it, and he mixes together and blends the gifts he wants each of us to have, using them in a special way. We're all different. And as the body of Christ functions, not doing the things that God has not called them to do, but walking according to the high calling by which they've been called, a beautiful picture is emerging as we exercise these gifts in our lives. I mean, to me, I saw this a few weeks back in our Creation Evolution Seminar when Brian Catalucci from Answers in Genesis was here. And then after the conference, when I was driving him to the airport, he said that he was blessed to see the people in our church and how they worked together to put on this conference. Each person was involved in doing what God had called him or her to do. I mean, that encouraged me. Until we got out of the car and he handed me this Green Bay Packer player card. And then I thought, those evil people back at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc, look what they did. They gave him this Packer card to give to me. But I'll let it go. Not really. But you know what happened? And this is the amazing thing. He came here to bless us, right? We blessed him. And that's how it works. The body of Christ working together, using what God has given each of us. It's a tremendous blessing, guys. You see, God has not created us to be reservoirs to contain God, because that would just be selfish. God's created us to be channels from which He can flow through and touch the lives of others. And so as a Christian, we have to exercise the gifts that God has given to us. Don't hide them. Don't covet gifts that other people have, but use the ones that God has given to you with joy in your hearts that God has given you these gifts. And just from my own personal experience, there is great joy. There is tremendous blessings when you reach out and serve people. You see, the Christian life is very different than the world's view of life. The Christian life finds its energy in serving as we use the gifts the Holy Spirit has given to us. But on the other hand, the world desires to be served. And they think that's where true joy and satisfaction is going to be found. You know, maybe you heard or seen this commercial, it's several years old now, but kids were speaking about their future, and they were saying things like, you know, when I grow up, I want to be stuck in middle management. Or when I grow up, I want to make minimum wage. And the whole idea is this: don't be stuck in a job where you have to serve others. Go for that job so others will have to serve you. That's completely opposite of what the Christian life is all about. Completely opposite. And I think because we're so much in this world today, the church has developed that mentality as, I want to be served. No. I realize that can shock a lot of people, but we're not here to be served. We're here to serve others. And tragically, many people today, they come into a church, they sit down, and they basically say, serve me. Take care of me. And again, that's our culture. That's what's come into the church. I'm here to get what I can from this church, and when I've taken all I can, I'm going to move on to the next one. You know, that's tragic. That's sad. But the other end of the spectrum, if you're finding no joy in what you're doing, if everything seems to be a burden to you, then you need to evaluate what you're doing, because it's probably not where the Lord wants you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, too often people serve and they think it's such a burden. It's so hard. You know, that's the wrong attitude. It's not a burden. It's a joy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but there should be joy in what you're doing. And I think when you have that attitude that I get to serve the Lord, it changes everything. When you have the attitude, I have to do this, it's going to be heavy upon you. Oh, I got to do this again and again and again. But when you say, I get to serve the Lord, it changes everything. Then there's joy in your heart. I don't have to. I don't have to come to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to serve in Sunday school. I get to serve in Sunday school. And so on. See, you got to serve with the right attitude. You can't be angry and mad and complaining and I'm the only one that does this. You'll never find joy in serving like that. And if you're not using the gifts that God's given you, you're missing out on the blessings, the joy. In fact, in a sense, you're like an open circuit. The Holy Spirit's not only flowing in you, but when the circuit is completed, the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, and it happens when we're plugged into others, touching others, using those gifts. And I remember, I don't know if it was last year or a few years back, Max was helping fix up my office at home. We were doing some wiring for the phone line and the internet. And he had two of the wires, and he wasn't sure if it was the phone line or the internet. So he took the wires and put them in his hand, and he said, call me. Fine, I'll call him. And all of a sudden, here's Max. Like this, right? And he's like, okay, stop. I'm like, let's do it again. but he didn't want to. So, but why was he doing that? Because the circuit was made. It was complete. And he was getting shocked. And it was so cool to see that. I'm telling you. He was happy that whole day. It was unbelievable. I don't know. But the same is true with us, though, guys. You got to complete that circuit. If you don't touch someone, how are you going to use your gifts? It's not long distance. You got to come in contact with people. You got to get to know where people are coming from. How do you know if someone's hurting if you don't talk with them? How do you know the troubles people are going through if you don't reach out and touch them? You see, it's as simple as that, and it's as hard as that. And you're not going to use your gifts if you don't know people. You see, again, it's not just knowing the truth, it's applying the truth to your life. Because it could become just a bunch of dead information that's vegetating in our brains. Or we can then let that information, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, just transform our lives. It's not just information, it's transformation. It's not theological discussion or debate, it's experience. It's applying what God has given to us in our lives and walking in faith, using those things in our daily life, and ministering to others. Now, let me ask you this. What are your gifts? Have you identified them yet? You see, those are important questions we need to answer, we need to know, we need to understand. You know, when we started this study, you may not have been aware of the various gifts, what they were all about, but now you have that information. And if you haven't been here for them all, they're all on the internet. You can get on our website and you can look at all those studies in the Foundation of Faith series under the Holy Spirit. They're all there for free, the notes, the audio files. And what I like to do with the remainder of our time this morning is focus in Romans chapter 12 so we can truly discover our gifts, which I think is very important. Discover them and use them, because it's not just knowing them, it's using them. So look at Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. The first thing we're going to look at in regards to using our gifts is really consecration, because that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 12, 1. And that's important as we do anything for the Lord. It's the first step as we see ourselves as a living sacrifice, totally given to God. It's not, you know, 80% to God, 20% to me or whatever. Or 20% to God and 80% to me is usually how it works. We're to give all of ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him on a daily basis. And remember, Paul was schooled in the law of God. He was a Pharisee. And I truly believe Paul was taking an Old Testament idea and applying it to the New Testament. I think he was thinking of the burnt offering or the offering of consecration as this sacrifice was placed on the altar and totally given to God, completely burned up. The entire sacrifice consumed. And so every morning the sacrifice was offered and the fire was to burn continually, and the priest every morning had to clean the old ashes so they would not put out the fire. And again, I think this is a good lesson for us. Every morning we're to offer ourselves to God. Here I am, Lord. Take all of me. Use me. You know, you can't look back at past sacrifices that were made, because the remains are ashes. They're done, in a sense. And the flame will go out. You know, see, God is the great I am, not the great I was or the great I will be. There's nothing wrong with looking back and remembering what God has done in your life. But you can't live in the past. And we're not to live in the future. We're to live in the present, daily, coming before Him, consecrating ourselves to Him for His glory. Paul says it's our reasonable service, our spiritual worship. And consecration is the first step in anything we do for God, that we have to give our life over to Him. Lord, I'm placing my life on the altar of sacrifice to be used by You. You know, there's a story of a woman who came up to a minister and said, "Will you please tell me in a word what your idea of consecration is?" Pastor took out a blank sheet of paper and said, "It's to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill in as He wills." That's really it. Because we have our plans, our ideas, right? How often are we just wrong? I said, "Lord, You show me what You want me to do today. I'm giving my life to You. I've signed my life over to You. Not because I have to, but because I want to." See, you place your life totally on the altar of sacrifice. You give it to God to be used as He wills. And it's the best thing for our life, because our Heavenly Father has what's best for us. And so consecration is the first thing. Look at verse 2 of Romans 12. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul now speaks of transformation. Consecration, transformation. And think about it. Isn't it easy to be conformed to this world? Absolutely. You don't have to do anything. You just absorb what it has for you. I mean, think about it. I still think they have these at the zoos today, but when I was a little kid and we used to go on field trips to the Brookfield Zoo in Chicago, they have these animals that were made out of plastic, and they have molds, and they have two metal pieces that would come together, and then they inject the plastic in there, and presto, there's your giraffe or elephant or whatever. That's the world. You don't do anything. The world comes by, puts its mold around you, and here you are. You look just like the world. You don't have to do anything. I'll give you some examples of a worldview compared to a biblical worldview. Think about this. The world says, get and grab what you can and live for yourself. It's our right to have these things. Doesn't that sound familiar today? It's our right to do this. It's our right to have this. God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, it's completely opposite, isn't it? But even in the church, we've come to believe it's our right to do these things. Is that all right? God's in control. The world says, give as good as you get, return good for good and evil for evil and tit for tat. If someone hurts you, you hurt them back. They're only getting what they deserve. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. When we play the Packers, we're going to give them what they deserve. Just kidding.
Another win.
Hey, hey, hey. But what does God say? God says, do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. You see how different the world's view is from the biblical view? It's completely different. The world says, sex is for fun, it's for enjoyment without commitment. Don't be so old-fashioned, sex is good, and who cares if you're married to that person or not? It makes me feel good, and that's what's important. And God gave us this sex drive, and thus He must want us to use it. But God says, sex is for love. It's enjoyment within commitment. It's an intimate relationship that God has given a husband and a wife to enjoy. Do you see how different it is? And the world, are they really satisfied in what they have? No, they're not satisfied. That's why they move from one person to another. I mean, look at, was it Kim Kardashian was married for 70-some days? Someone said she was engaged longer than that, 80-some days. Like, really? That's the world, though. God says, no. It's a commitment between a man and a woman. The world says, go for the top and the end justifies the means. Get to the place and do whatever it takes to get there. If you have to step on someone to get that position or whatever, then you just have to do it. God says, whoever wants to be first among you, let him be servant of all. You see, are we being more like the world conformed, or are we being transformed by God? The world says greatness is measured by achievement. It is the awards, the job, the wife, the kids, the house, the whatever. Right? Isn't that what the world says? I mean, Andy Rooney, big thing. He died. And just all the things he did in his life. Steve Jobs with Apple computer, brilliant man. All his achievements, brilliant man. But apart from the Lord, it's nothing. You see, God says greatness is measured by service. We're a servant of all. And it's out of that service that we're blessed. We may be nothing in the eyes of the world, but God loves us, and what more do we need? You see, that's the difference. If I'm looking to become great, I have to ask God to step down, right? Because it's me. But if I'm a servant and He's Lord, that's the correct perspective to have. The world says you're number one, so live for yourself and look out for yourself. Nobody else is going to if you don't. And God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put Him first. The world says, stand up for yourself, fight for your rights. God says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. You see, I have a different perspective in this world. I don't have to be big and strong. I just have to surrender to the Lord because He's in control. And don't you think He can do amazing things through us? He's God. Of course He can. As I shared with you before, you know, we all think Samson was this huge, big, strong guy, right? Huge guy, muscles everywhere, bulging out. Charles Atlas type of guy, right? That's our Sunday school pictures of him. Works out at God's gym, you know, whatever. I disagree. I think he was just like you and me. I don't think he was very impressive looking. Because they kept asking, where is your power coming from? Where is your great strength coming from? Because it's not from those little flabby arms that you have. Where is it coming from? It was from God. See, that's what we have to remember. We can do nothing apart from Him, nothing that He's going to accept. But when we surrender to Him, when we consecrate ourselves to Him and allow Him to transform our lives, it's amazing the things He can do in us and through us for His glory. And understand, the world looks at things completely different than we do. And yet the church is adapting the world's view of things. That's wrong. We have to be transformed by God, and it's done by the renewing of our minds as we dig into the Word of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Because you know what? If your mind is empty, the things of this world are going to rush in, and they're going to be manifested in the things you do, the things that you say. Fill your mind with the things of God, and it will affect the way you live. You know, the Lord said to Joshua, and I believe it applies to us in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, as you read the Word of God, God reveals Himself to you. He reveals His will for your life. He shows you the gifts that He has for you. He's transforming you by His Word. D.L. Moody said, the Scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. Amen. Are you being transformed or conformed? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and may what God has done on the inside then overflow in the things we do and say. Well, the third point in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul here is speaking about contemplation, thinking about this, contemplating what God is doing in us. You know, it's easy to get puffed up when we begin to take our eyes off of God and place them on ourselves. Look at the great things that I have done. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that. Look at this great kingdom that I have built. And for seven seasons, he was insane until he realized who God was. And it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. We need to be very careful because pride can take you out of the ministry, take away those gifts. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because Paul kind of tells us qualifications for ministry here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the what? The foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, you got to have a proper perspective of things. I'm qualified for any ministry. Foolish things of this world, okay? You see, once I think of myself more highly than I ought to, I'm getting myself into trouble. It's going to puff me up. Well, this ministry is not going to continue on if I have to go somewhere. Really? Really? Who are you? Because I don't know. I go to the Old Testament and there was a donkey speaking for God who did a pretty good job. If he could use a donkey, I guess he could use me. So I better not think of myself too highly. Because again, that could remove you from ministry. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, God has given you all these things. Don't go boasting what you can do. Praise the Lord for what He is doing. Contemplate, consider what we have in ourselves. Nothing. Then contemplate or consider what we have received from the Lord. Everything. You know, Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China, was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in these eloquent and glowing terms, and he told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. And Taylor stood quietly for a moment, then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." See, that's it, guys. And it is easy to get puffed up. People can give you those, they can build you up to the point where you think you are that big. Hudson Taylor realized, I'm a little servant. He's the illustrious master. It's all about him. It's not about me. I'm just a vessel. That's how we need to see ourselves as we serve the Lord. It's not about us and what we can do. It's about him, our illustrious master, and what he has done for us. Contemplation. Again, in Romans 12, the fourth point, look at starting in verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So now Paul is speaking about information. And he goes on to list how the information we take in is manifested in our actions, the things we do. James said in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." In other words, put into practice what you learned for the profit of the body of Christ. You know, I hope I have showed you the various tools, the gifts that God has for you, and you'll take that information and use it for the glory of God, that you use the tools properly, not abusing them or not using them. In our Daily Bread, there's a story several years ago. This guy says, "I read an article about the Queen Mary, who made it her practice to visit Scotland every year, and she was so loved by the people that they often mingled with them freely without a protective escort. One afternoon while walking with some children, she went out farther than she planned, and dark clouds came up unexpectedly and stopped at a nearby house to borrow an umbrella. 'If you will lend me one,' she said to the lady who answered the door, 'I'll send it back to you tomorrow.' The woman didn't recognize the queen and was kind of reluctant to give this stranger her best umbrella, so she handed her one that she intended to throw away. The fabric was torn in several places and one of the ribs were broken. The next day another knock was heard at the door, and when the lady opened it, she was greeted by a royal guard who was holding in her hand her old tattered umbrella. 'The queen sent me,' he said. 'She asked me to thank you for loaning her this.' Well, the woman was just obviously stunned, and she burst into tears, and she said, 'Oh, what an opportunity I missed,' she cried. 'I didn't give the queen my very best.'" When I read that story, I thought, wow, you know, Lord, help me never to give you my second, third, fourth, tenth best. Let me give you my very best in all that I do for you. I don't want to give you old, tattered things. I want to give you the best. You see, we serve the Lord, and in knowing that information, that truth, in all we do, we need to bring honor and glory to him. We serve him to the best of our abilities because we know who he is. We have the correct information. And I think it's important that we know who we're serving. Well, the fifth point is found in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. "Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You know, this section, I guess you can call application through experimentation. And what do I mean by that? Well, you need to use the gifts that God has given you, and that means you have to take a step of faith, right? God doesn't send you an email or regular mail with a letter saying, "Here's your gifts, go and use them." God speaks to your heart, and then you have to take a step of faith, and then you have to use those gifts. Where's your heart at? What are you burdened for? Maybe you have a real burden for those in prison, or maybe those who are in a nursing home. The gift of mercy may be the gift that God has given to you. Now, what if we didn't have, let's say, a prison ministry or a nursing home ministry? So what? You know, if God has placed it on your heart, if you have that burden, you come and see me and we'll see what we can do to help you get started. What has God placed upon your heart? It's a step of faith, absolutely. Application through experimentation, you might say. You have to take a step of faith. And I'll tell you what, here's the thing. Where your heart is at is where your gift is at. It's not very profound, but it's true. I see that in my own life. my passion for God's Word. Obviously, teaching ministry, right? Besides others. But you have to take that step of faith. You got to get your feet wet. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't fit? What if I fail? Yeah, so what? So what? See what doors God opens for you. Take that step of faith. God will confirm it in your heart and what you're doing. If it's right or wrong, He'll confirm it also with others. But you have to take the step of faith. You have to get involved. I mean, look at some of the baseball players, these guys who hit the most home runs. You know what's interesting is most of these guys have the most strikeouts also. What if they said, forget it, I don't want to strike out? Well, then they wouldn't go up to the plate, right? But they have to go up to the plate, even when they fail. And I think we need to take those steps and see what God is doing. And when a body is functioning properly, when it is healthy, each part does what it is called to do. Think about the human body. When you cut yourself and start to bleed, there's a clotting mechanism in the blood that comes into action to prevent you from bleeding to death. All kinds of factors involved. There's white blood cells that are activated to prevent any infection from getting a foothold in your body. Now, what if the clotting factor said, you know what? That's it, man. I'm sick and tired of always coming to the rescue of this bozo. I mean, how many times has Joe cut himself? I mean, if he would pay attention a little bit, then it'd be okay. But no, let someone else get involved. I'm taking a rest. Now, think about it. If that was to occur, if you didn't have clotting factors, the smallest cut, you could bleed to death. The smallest cut. Because of the action or non-action of one, the entire body was affected, and that's not in a good way. And I think the same is true in the body of Christ. We're not in competition with each other. We complement each other. The same is true in a marriage relationship. There's no competition, even though my wife and I tease her a lot. You know, I'm always trying to beat her in different things. I'm bad that way. Just pray for me, okay? But we complement each other. We each have different things that we do better than the other, and we complement each other. The same is true in the body of Christ. We all have different gifts. We complement each other. We encourage each other. We build each other up. We benefit the entire body of Christ. We're here to help each other, and we need to exercise those gifts. And if you feel that you don't have a gift, I disagree. God has given you a gift. And you need to seek Him and say, Lord, what is my gift? What's your burden? What's the thing that God has placed upon your heart? Others don't use their gifts correctly. You know, they cause division and problems wherever they go. They don't use them correctly. I remember years ago, back in the old building, there was a guy on the worship team, and he was talking to me one day, and he said, you know, I don't get it, man. Every time I'm involved in a worship group, there's always problems, there's always trouble. Yeah, red light? Does the light go on at all? Every time you're on a worship team, there is always trouble. You're the problem. You see, we need to use our gifts correctly for the building up of the body of Christ, encouraging, comforting. Yes, there has to be correction when needed, but it's always for the betterment of the body. Always. You see, we are God's hands and feet. We are His mouthpiece, in a sense, today. God uses us. Does He have to? No. He doesn't have to. But He chooses to use us and work through us. You know, after World War II, there was a group of German students that volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that was really damaged severely by German bombs. And as the work was progressing, they were kind of concerned about a large statue of Jesus whose arms were outstretched, and beneath it was the inscription, "Come unto me." And there was some difficulty trying to restore the hands, which had been completely destroyed. And they talked about it, and after a lot of discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing and change the inscription to, "Christ has no hands but ours." See, God, like I said, can use whatever He wants, but He's chosen to use man to be His representative here on earth. We need to serve Him faithfully with the gifts He's given to us. Application through experimentation, in a sense. Well, lastly, the sixth one, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here Paul is speaking of really exhortation, encouraging others in the work. You know, I think it's so important to encourage people. Paul said in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, we look towards people, we seek how we can exhort them, encourage them, build them up, spur them into action, get them back on track, and so on. You know, when I first got into ministry, it was just encouragement. You know, it was the infant and toddler ministry years ago. Just someone come up and say, "Hey, you know, we have a need here, Joe. I think you'd be good at working in the infant and toddler ministry." Just a step of faith. Okay, let's see what God's going to do. And just on and on in the various ministries God placed me in. Because someone exhorted me, encouraged me to take that step of faith. And Paul says this even more so as the Lord's return comes close. Why? Because the days are getting more and more evil, aren't they? Don't we need to be encouraged more? It's easy to be discouraged. Just turn on the TV. We need to be encouraged in the work we're doing. Absolutely. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's our 6 o'clock news. Right? The problem for us is when we develop an I problem and not EYE, capital I. We're so focused on self and our needs, and we're not looking out at how we can exhort people, how we can help them. That's self-centered, and it will rob you of the joy of encouraging others. You know, it's a tremendous joy to encourage someone, "Hey, yeah, take that step of faith, see what God's going to do," and how God blesses them, that blesses me, seeing how what God is doing in their lives. Other people are like, "Oh, God, why aren't you using me?" Well, what are you talking about? God is using you. Be encouraged what He's doing in people's lives. See what God is doing. And one person said, "Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals." Yeah. You know, it's so easy to lose focus. And it's so easy to think, "Oh, I wish I could be doing something else, something, you know, bigger and better." But do you realize that every ministry is vital in the body of Christ? Every ministry. This ministry is not more important than those that are ushers or cleaning the church or Sunday school ministry. What I do up here is what God has given me to do. It's not better than anything else. It's not more important than anything else. It's just the ministry God has given to me. You know, during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal, and Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. And first, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who came home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the planes from the sky. Luftwaffe. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, suit-streaked men in miner's caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." You see, not all the jobs in the church are prominent and glamorous, but we all have our faces really to the coal that help the church accomplish its mission. It's not about self. It's about the Lord and His work. It's about others. As we encourage others in the work. And you know what? The work continues on then for the glory of God, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for drawing people to Jesus. We are to be exhorters. And I realize, guys, that we have covered a lot of information over the last several weeks regarding the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But our faith, our Christian life, is not just information. It's application. It's experience. It's putting into practice things we have learned. That's really what this last study is about. To wrap up all that we've learned and to point you in the direction so that you can take that step of faith and use those gifts that God has given you. Taking a step of faith, seeing what God can do. Find an opportunity to serve. Don't wait for one to drop in your lap as you're sitting in your lazy boy recliner watching TV, because the ball really is in your court. You have the tools and you have the power to use them. You have the information and you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. use them for the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. You see, we're not the Lone Ranger. We're part of the body of Christ. You know, I hope that I've challenged you. I hope I've informed you, and I hope you take it to the next level. You take that next step and put these things into practice, because that's really what it's all about. Now, D.L. Moody, that great preacher from the late 1800s, had a very wise old Christian man challenge him when he was very, very young. And the wise old Christian gentleman said to Mr. Moody, he said, "You know, Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." And Moody responded by saying, "I will try my utmost to be that man." Yeah, I think he did. I think he made it. But that's a challenge for me. Hopefully it's a challenge for you. Hopefully it's a challenge for all of us. You see, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by those who are fully and wholly consecrated to him. My prayer is that our reply would be as Moody's. "I will try my utmost to be that man. I'm going to give my life totally over to God and let him use me as he wills." Remember when Hanani the seer and what he said to King Asa of Judah in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Consecrated over, given to him. You see, it's not about this huge ministry, this big, big stuff. It's about faithfulness. It's about giving your life over to him. Totally consecrating your life to him. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I pray that we can step forward and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me, because I want to do my utmost to be that man for you, Lord. I want to be used for you. I want to bring glory to you. I want to minister to the body of Christ and encourage them. I want to point people to Jesus. So, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. And so I give my life to you." I pray you seek the gifts that God has given you. Just ask him. And, you know, again, what burden has he put upon your heart? And then just take that step forward. And we can pray for you if you want prayer. Absolutely, you can pray that God would empower you by his Spirit, that he would guide you, that he would use you, use those gifts in you for his glory. But don't negate the gifts that God has given to you. It's that important in the body of Christ. God wants you to use them. He's given them to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just the gifts that you've given to your church. And Lord, we just pray that we would use those gifts, again, for your glory, to build people up in the faith, to point people to Jesus. Lord, help us to take those steps of faith. And if there are those here this morning that don't know what their gifts are, that, Lord, you just speak to their hearts, that you clearly show them. And Lord, that they would have that faith to step forward and use those gifts you've given to them, Lord. Lord, as always, we thank you. We thank you for just showing us over the past several weeks just who the Holy Spirit is. His function in this world, his function in our life, the gifts he's given to us. Lord, may we treasure them. May we take them to heart, and may we apply them to our lives. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.